We are studying from the book of James, preaching through James, and we are in James chapter 2. And so go ahead and be turning your Bibles there to the book of James, written by the half-brother of our Lord Jesus. Refers to himself in James chapter 1 as simply a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. I think that by emphasizing his spiritual relationship to the Lord and not his fleshly one, what a great way. And so does Jude do the very same thing. And so when you read these two letters from the half-brothers of our Lord, they get kind of straight to the point. But you find them making the statement that they are servants of God, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And their message is one to help us be servants as well. And so we're going to take, you know, the time to go through each of these chapters and kind of flesh out, if you will, some of the points contextually as we study through this. But I know that when we study the New Testament especially, we read about the children of God and we read this phrase, especially by Paul's writings, we find the phrase saints. And so we're borrowing that term, referring to the children of God, to make each of our points. And we have studied and we've talked about the saints of God, and we've talked about the fact that in chapter 1, the saint is the one who's found to be saved. He has allied himself with the Scriptures. He is one who is opposed to sin. He is the one who is learning to pass through the storms of life and to do so faithfully, serving God daily in his and her lives. And so, and I believe that if this could be incorporated into each of our lives, then the local congregation, I believe, would be blessed. The family here at Eastside would be blessed if we would learn these lessons and apply them to our lives and be the type of people that, so that we could say to others, I'm simply a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I want to encourage you to be the very same. That we could be like the Apostle Paul and saying, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That should be our goal as saints of God. In chapter 2, James chapter 2, my brethren, he says, my brethren. And several times he makes this point. There seems to be this relationship that he has with them. My brethren, my brothers and sisters in Christ. And in fact, you're going to read that over and over, this appeal, if you will, my brethren. And he gets to yet another point. As he does here, verses 1 to 13, the first relationship that we see, as we've talked about the saints and the different relationships, whether it be the storms of life, whether it be their relationship to the Scriptures, here we find a relationship, a negative one, that we're warned about, and that's the saint and snobbery. The saint and snobbery. Being one who would show partiality, being a respecter of persons. Those are the phrases we typically find in Scripture. The idea of snobbery is not one that is befitting a Christian. And he begins this chapter saying, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. That same faith that we're talking about, that we've been talking about in chapter 1, is the faith that they are practicing as children of God, as saints. He says, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality, with respect of persons, as some translations, the King James in particular, will say. James then begins to illustrate, what does that look like? He begins by saying, well, if there comes into your assembly a man who has gold rings, fine apparel, and there should also at the same time come in a poor man in filthy clothing. He says, and you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in the good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand here, or you sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges, he says, with evil thoughts? Now, James is dealing with, obviously, an issue that was prevalent in the church, something that they needed to be reminded about, something that happens to us as well. And such a standard in life, though, says often that the clothes make the man. You've heard that statement before, right? The clothes make the man. This is a way that many people are measured, by their clothing, by cut and cloth, rather than by the character that an individual shows in their lives. You've heard the phrase, dressing to the nines. Well, when it comes to a church setting, who are you judging that against? If you're talking about dressing to the nines, dressing to the very best, well then, who are you judging yourself against? I think about this. We often use the phrase church clothes, right? Church clothes. Well, I understand why we do that. And I understand that we want to give our very best. In fact, but here's the thought. Some say, show me a man in a fine suit of clothes and I'll show you a man who has an upstanding character. Let me ask you this question. Have you been to a funeral? Have you ever been to a funeral of a man who was not dressed in a suit? Or the very best? It's typical that everyone's typically laid out in a suit. And maybe they've never worn a suit in their life. All of a sudden they're in a suit. Maybe their character, though, not everyone who has died has the greatest character. So that standard certainly doesn't hold water as well. We're judging someone by their outward appearance. We're going to be studying about King David next week. And you remember David, when he was chosen to be king, you remember Samuel was sent to the household of Jesse. And thinking about King Saul, who was currently reigning as the king who had been asked for, remember, and they gave him the most handsome man who was head and shoulders above the rest. And now you have Samuel the prophet going to Jesse's house, and basically Jesse's lining up all of his sons, and God reminds Samuel, don't look on the outward appearance. He was looking for character. He was looking about the inward man, something that would stand out, that would be different. And so much so that he goes through all of Jesse's sons except for the one that's out in the fields, the shepherd's son. He says, well, are these all of your sons? No, David's out in the field. Well, call him here. And he ends up being the one. He's the one. The Bible, the King James especially, uses a phrase. He was ruddy in appearance. Doesn't sound good, whatever that really means, right? He was ruddy in appearance. Now, do we do this? That's really the question. And probably overall as a church family, I think we are a friendly, open group of people. I think that's wonderful. I think that's been the character of the Eastside Church of Christ so long as I have known anything about her. But we have to examine ourselves individually, judge whether or not we have this kind of attitude within us. Do we treat folks differently? Because of the way they dress, because of the way they look different than me. Do we judge a person by the color of their skin? We prejudge individuals. This is about prejudice as much as it is anything else, isn't it? Prejudging individuals based on outward appearance. I'm going to pick on Matthew for just a moment. My Matthew, that is, because he's my son and he pretty much expects it always that I'm going to call him out. Matthew, years ago, had basically a faux hawk, and some people would look at him. Members of the church looked at him. Why do you let him have that haircut? And had to remind people, it's just hair. And some of you don't have hair. The foolish standards by which we judge people before even knowing them. That's what he's calling out here in this lesson. And I understand, as the preacher, sometimes there's an expectation. Well, the preacher's wearing a suit. How else are you going to spot him in the crowd, right? How are you going to know who the preacher is? And I've heard comments in the past. Well, you need to look like a preacher. What exactly does a preacher look like? if he doesn't look like a Christian? And really like every other Christian. I understand why there's a suit and tie that I'm wearing. I don't always. And I do that sometimes purposefully, sometimes lazily maybe, but sometimes purposely, because there's always this expectation. He's going to have a tie on. He's going to have a jacket on. But just to cause us to think, am I making a judgment based on outward appearance or about character? And so beyond the preacher, there's the pew. Are we treating people differently who come into our services because of outward appearance? And if so, we need to repent of that. James wrote this. He goes on to talk about this and to somewhat illustrate. He says, has God not chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? And he calls out those brethren. He says, but you've dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you, drag you into the courts? Do not they blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, that's it, isn't it? Going back to the Bible, getting back to the Scriptures and our relationship to the Scriptures. And what do the Scriptures teach us? Well, the royal law teaches us that God has chosen the poor of this world rich in faith. And you and I both know that it's the case, typically speaking, when we've gone door knocking, when we've had Bible studies with individuals, that it's typically those, not of means, but those who are somewhat lacking, who are needing, who are looking for something that they can rely upon, who are more open to Scripture. That's not always the case. It's not a hard and fast rule. He says, this royal law, though, this is about loving your neighbor as yourself. And when you do that, he says, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and convinced by the laws, or convicted rather by the laws, transgressors. And whosoever shall keep the whole law, he says, and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. And if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. And again, it comes back to this is about following Scripture. As Christians, we're a different people. We're not like the rest of society. We're living different lives. And isn't that obvious when you go back to chapter 1 and you talk about how they were living their lives and those Christians, those who still had to deal with the storms of life, but they were told to ask God for wisdom. They were told to view it from God's point of view. And look at where it's going to take you. Look at it as it makes you stronger. Look at it as it prepares you for the rest of your life, as it makes you ready and long for heaven and not for this world. But it gets you thinking about spiritual things, keeping you focused on those things. And so we follow Scripture. We serve God. James 1, 26 and 27. We're careful about our words. We'll talk about that even more in the next chapter, in the next lesson that we do from James chapter 3. He says, verse 13, judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This prejudice is what he's talking about. So James calls this attitude sinful. This judgment, verse 13, this without mercy. That word mercy is different from the next word mercy. It's interesting because same root words, but just a little bit different. This word mercy here, from the root word that has to do with grace. The same idea that we find, in fact, when you consider Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the saved were added to the church daily. Those who were being saved were being added to the church. And then it says, and they were having grace with all the people. Favor is the word being used there. But this was them showing forth. It was something positive that was coming from them that they were sharing with everyone around them, with the whole community. And it was that same idea of showing mercy to others. And we see that in their lives, right? How they were caring for one another, sold their possessions. They gave to all men as they had need. They were taking care of one another. Mercy. But he says, this judgment is without mercy, without that kind of grace and care for someone else. But to the one who has shown no mercy, then you have that mercy's going to be taken from them. This kindness, this goodwill towards those who are miserable and afflicted is what Strong says. That mercy is joined with a desire to be helpful. That's the Christian, isn't it? The individual who is helpful, not hurtful, but they're helpful. And so then we have our second point. The rest of the chapter has to do with the relationship of the saint and saving faith. I'm trying to stick with the S's there. Bear with me. The saint and saving faith. What does it profit, my brethren, he says, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works, can that faith save him? Well, we might say, well, who is he that has this faith? By the way, if the doctrine of faith only were really the subject of which the apostle taught and James was teaching here, then James is asking a question that's absolutely unnecessary. Can faith save him? And so the obvious answer is, faith only the sole thing by which men are saved? Clearly not. But James says, as a man has faith but does not have works, he asks the question, can that faith save him? And then he goes on to illustrate it. What does it look like? If a brother or sister, verse 15, is naked and destitute of daily food, they're without proper clothing and without food, they're destitute, they're hurting, they're in need. So what kind of person did he talk about coming into the assembly? This is where faith is being tested here. By doing something for someone who cannot do anything for you in return. Faith is tested when something is done for an individual without worrying about a receipt for it, without worrying about receiving something back for it, whether it be prominence or a pat on the back or an attaboy or whatever the case may be. Have we ever seen anybody like that? A brother or sister who was so destitute, didn't have enough for their next meal, didn't have proper clothing. Would anyone come along and say, look at me, I have faith? That's the idea. One of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Oh, what a beautiful thought, right? Depart in peace, be warmed and filled. But it says, you haven't hardly even, you haven't spent enough time with them, clearly. You've made a judgment about them without mercy, without thinking about what it is that you might do to help them, to encourage them, to bless them, without any worry about what you might receive in return. And you just simply said, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. It's a beautiful sentiment, right? I mean, it is if you have everything you need. But if you're without, if you're destitute, if you're truly in need, this is nothing. This is a slap in the face, is what this is. You do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And thus also faith by itself does not have works. It's dead. Two illustrations about the right kind of faith. He talks about Abraham and he talks about Rahab. 18 through 20, but someone will say to you, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. Because ultimately that's how faith really, that's how it works. Is faith in action. There's some kind of action. It's not just a mental assent of things. He says, you believe there's one God, you do well, but even the demons believe and even tremble. They know. They know the truth. But do you want to know, a foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And so he says, Abraham, you see that faith working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect. What did he do? Well, he was justified when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar, is what we're told in verse 18. Or rather, verse 21. He was justified by works. The scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God. Did he have faith? Yes, absolutely. How did God know that? Well, God can see into the hearts of mankind, right? Well, yes, absolutely. And that's why he could stay his hand and not let him go through with the fact that he was about to offer his son as a sacrifice. He stopped the knife because he knew that Abraham was going through with it. God says, I know. I know. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then, he says, that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Rahab, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and then sent them out another way? If a saint's faith is ever going to be complete, it will be exemplified and developed through something which he or she is doing. And that's where that relationship then to Scripture comes in, right? Knowing the royal law, living that out in our lives, right? Loving our neighbors, ourselves. Loving God first and foremost, yes, but loving our neighbor as ourselves. For Abraham, it was following God's difficult command to offer his son Isaac. For Rahab, it was helping the spies to safely hide in her home and then sending them out another way so they wouldn't be caught. Faith is seen in action, and particularly in action that God has commanded, that God has required of us. And part of that is how we treat others. It's not just about rich, poor. It's not just about skin color and so forth. It's not about what an individual is wearing or not wearing and things like that. It's about our attitude with one another. Is that ever out of place? Sometimes it is. And that's something that we need to check at the door. We see the saint and snobbery. We see the saint and saving faith. That faith is not, a mental assent to the facts concerning Jesus Christ, but rather Jesus said, you've got to believe that I am He, John 8:24. You've got to turn away from the practice of sin, whatever it is that God's law tells us that sin is. We've got to turn away from that practice. Luke 13:3. Jesus said, confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. Matthew 10:32. Be baptized for salvation. Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. This faith is seen in doing all those requirements that are commanded by Jesus, and then continuing to live faithfully until He returns. Revelation 2 and verse 10. For as the body without the spirit is dead, faith without works is dead also. How's our faith? Do we need to work on our faith? I would say that no matter where our faith is, we always need to work on our faith. We always need to be growing in our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Never in the letter that James writes does he separate the relationship of the child of God from Scripture. They're always brought back to Scripture. That's the standard by which we'll be judged. John 12, verse 48. So if we can help or encourage you in some way this morning, if you have a need, come to the front while we stand, while we sing.